Well, you know, I have to say, I did get to go see Star Wars. And it was awesome. It was awesome. I don't want to give too much away. I don't want to give any spoilers here. But I'm not going to tell you that it had a pilot in it that drove a spaceship. I'm not going to tell you about that. I'm not going to tell you it had a droid, you know, because that would be too much. Or I'm not going to tell you about that other person that also flew a spaceship. And man, that person was good, but I'm not going to. And there was this other person, and they held a lightsaber. And that was pretty exciting. And then there was this other person, and this other person died, and that was kind of sad. And then there were these creatures. I'm just saying too much. I'm just giving too much away. And there was a Wookiee. Okay, I got to shut up. I was excited. But we have something even greater than Star Wars to be excited about. We have the celebration of Christmas, what we call the birth of Jesus, which I'm kind of reshaping that, redefining that as far as how we understand that in this series. Through the summer and into the fall, we've been into a series about the epistles, the letters that were written in the New Testament. And for our Christmas series, we're looking at Christmas in the epistles. So it's a little bit of a non-traditional view or a non-traditional approach to Christmas sermons where we're not really diving into the birth narratives as much. We're looking at what descriptions of Jesus came out of the letters that were written about to different people. And so we looked in the first message in the series in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and how Jesus was the wisdom and the power of God, that the message of the cross was the wisdom and the power of God, and that we can't separate the cross from the manger. And there's been a lot of stress being put on that in this series. And then last week, we talked about how in Hebrews chapters 1 and 2, how Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. We talked about Velcro Jesus, made a little lower than the angels so that he could bring many sons and daughters to glory, to be with his father. It was a rescue mission. It was a relational mission. Today, we're going to be talking about firstborn out of Colossians chapter 1. And then next week, you don't want to miss next week as we turn into the new year, we're talking about the humble king out of Philippians chapter 2. So these are just really, really, really cool passages. Passages that are very dear to my heart, very close to my heart. I love the Hebrews 2 passage. The 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is just really dear to me. And this and Colossians chapter 1, just an incredibly powerful passage of scripture. Last week we talked about in Hebrews, how the Hebrews writer just jumps right in and just takes off. He's just like, bam, here's Jesus, and he's awesome, and he's better than the angels, and starts off this whole better theme that he's got going on in the book of Hebrews. And I told you that's unusual because in most of the letters, like this one, and the letter to the church in Colossae, Paul starts it off in his normal format. Paul says, I'm writing to the saints in Colossae, and he has a little prayer of thankfulness. And then once he gets into the meat of his letter, it starts off into this. It actually starts kind of in verse 13, but we're gonna pick up on it in verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Just powerful statement. The firstborn over all creation. So we're gonna start taking notes right off. Let's write that down. That's so important. Just that beginning piece there. Jesus, firstborn of all creation, over all creation. The image of the invisible God. Love the language in this whole thing is just awesome. Firstborn over all creation. So what does that mean to be firstborn? You know, if we're talking about firstborn as in the first in existence, period, because we talked about how he existed before the world existed, that he existed before anybody existed. And so in that sense, you could say, well, Paul's saying he's firstborn because he was before anyone else was born. But if you're going to say that's firstborn, he wasn't really born. We talked about that. He wasn't born. He never had a beginning. He's always existed. He's always been with God. So you really can't say that really was connecting with that. Or you could say that it was firstborn in reference to how the Bible talks about the birth of Jesus. And we talked last week, or 2 weeks ago, how the birth of Jesus wasn't really the beginning of his existence, it was his entrance into earth. It was his entrance into physical time. So we can't mistake the birth of Jesus as, oh, this is when Jesus came, you know, to be. No, Jesus, he be'd. He always be'd. He be's, if you want to mess up some grammar there. There's never a time that he doesn't be. So he just be's. And so he always has been. So there was no birth, except that the understanding of the birth of Jesus and the songs that we sing and the scriptures you read during this time of the year, that he came into an earthly existence, that God became a man. And in that sense, he had a physical birth, but it wasn't the beginning of his existence. And so you could say, well, maybe it's talking about that. Maybe it's talking about Christmas morning, firstborn. Well, if that's the case, there are many that were born before him in that case. And so it really can't apply to that either. It helps a lot to go to a Jewish mindset and kind of figure out what would it have meant to these people. To the Jewish mindset, it was a very significant thing to be firstborn. It was a position of favor. It was a position of prominence. Some of you guys remember Esau and Jacob, and how Jacob was born before Esau, Esau was born before Jacob. And it was such a big deal that yes, that's it. Because Jacob stole the birthright and the inheritance of the firstborn and tricked his dad into things. It was a mess. But it was a big deal. And that story gives us the understanding of how big of a deal it was to them and to their mindset. So when you look at the firstborn, it was a big deal to a Jewish mindset. So let's write this down. Firstborn over all creation is a statement of status. It's a statement of rank. Jesus holds a higher rank than anyone else. He has a greater status. How great is our God? We just sung that. How great is our God? He has a greater status. Why? Because he's the Son. We just wrote that down. That was right there in that passage. He is the Son of God. He is the image of the invisible God. That's why there's no one greater. There's no one of a higher rank than Jesus. Jesus was the image of the invisible God. That's a peculiar little statement, isn't it? And think about that. He's the image of the invisible God. A lot of times when we think of something that's invisible, we think that it doesn't have an image. You know, it's Jesus was the image of God. And it's a cool statement. It's not that God's image is made up of you know, geometrical shapes or some sort of three-dimensional rendering. It's that God's image is made up of things that are thicker. It's deeper than that. It's more meaningful. That God's image is an image of love. It's an image of power. It's an image of compassion. It's an image of wisdom. An image of holiness and truth. The image of mercy, forgiveness, and grace. And Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. And he's firstborn. He has the highest rank. He's of the greatest prominent position because he is the Son. And because he bears this image, he came to reveal to us on a very personal level who God is. This is the image of the invisible God. And he continues. Go back and reread verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things. Say all things. All things. You guys are engaged. Awesome. All things have been created through him and for him. Other translations would say by him and for him. So in Jesus, all things were created. They were created in him, they were created by him, and for him. Let's write that down. All things were created by him and for him. Paul gives us a quick list of things that were made by him and for him. This list includes things in heaven and on earth, things that are visible and invisible. Things in heaven and earth. Visible and invisible things. So were squirrels made by him? For him? Yes. the great humpback whale, the ants, the trees we see, the planets, the stars, the cosmos, atoms, molecules, the flowers in the field. What? Those are things of earth. What about things of heaven? What about the pearly gates? Was that made by him? Was that made for him? The streets of gold, by him, for him. What about angels? Things of heaven, all things. It's all things. I think it's amazing. It's not just by him, but it's by him and for him. There was a purpose. What about you? What about me? What a neat thought. You were made by him and for him. All things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And Paul goes into a list here of thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. And these are descriptions that could describe both physical existences of power and spiritual existences of power. Considering the context of Colossians, it's more talking about the latter. It's probably more talking about the spiritual positions of power. However, the truth is that it can apply to both because it's true in both cases. We see that Jesus is above. He has created all things, and all things are created for him, whether they're physical positions of power and authority, kings who sit on thrones or rulers in our world, as well as positions of power and authority in the spiritual realms. Things created, all things created by him and for him. Things in heaven, on earth, visible and invisible. And let's go and write this down. Both spiritual and physical positions of power and authority. What's interesting about this is this is all things. So that means it would describe both the good earthly leaders and the corrupt kings, corrupt earthly kings. It would describe both the powerful, obedient angels, like the ones we were drawing on the board last week. Wonderful artwork there. God's messengers. But it would also apply to the dark powers in the demonic world. All things were made by him and for him. Now, Paul doesn't get into a discussion here of why evil things are evil and good things are good. And if evil things are evil and Jesus created all things, then did he create evil things? And though he doesn't discuss that, when you're thinking all things, I would think that would be a thought that would enter some, if not most, of our minds and say, wait a minute, all things, that's good and bad, isn't it? If it's all things. The best simple answer that I've come across that helps us to understand this concept of all things as it applies to both good and evil is that all things have purpose. All things were created by him. I can't dodge what the Bible says in many different places. And then in this particular place, that all things were created not only by him, but for him. So all things have a purpose that ultimately submits to Jesus, that ultimately finds itself into God's plan. A purpose that's ultimately Jesus-centric, Christ-centric. Those things that were created, all the things that were created, those things that had a will had a choice to choose good or evil. Whichever they chose, that was their choice. So if something that was created with a will that chose good, then they could align themselves with God's will, and they could be used alongside God's will in fulfilling Jesus' purpose, his mission, his plan. And then they would be made by him and for him. And it would be very clear and very easy to be able to see that that was true in that scenario, that situation. But if they chose evil, then they would be aligning themselves against God's will. And then they also would be made by him and for him, but in the sense that we are told in Scripture that Jesus made his enemies his footstool. And so there was purpose used there in glorification of Jesus and God and bringing honor to him, even though they chose to align themselves against his will, ultimately they still serve to fill his will. Very tough examples, but a couple that come to mind are things like Pharaoh, or men like Pharaoh, or Judas. They both decided to align themselves against God's will, to go against what God wanted, and they were strong in their opinion there, that they were stubborn in their opinion, they were going to head that way, and so he turns his enemies into a footstool. He uses them for his purpose, and in both cases, through Pharaoh and his stubbornness, you see God's glory even that much more in the story of the 10 plagues and the escape out of Egypt and different things there. And then in Judas's situation, Judas was a catalyst behind the final arrangements behind Jesus's crucifixion. And so you see that wasn't something that you could say that God caused them to do evil things, but he took the evil that they had done and he still worked it to his purpose, so that you can see that all things are made by him and ultimately for him. Now, if we back up a little bit, I don't want to get too stuck in the details, but I figured that was important enough to bring up because some of you guys might be wondering about that. But let's back up, kind of get more of a bird's eye view on this. Paul's not discussing that because that wasn't what Paul brought this up for. Paul didn't bring this up for a big discussion on good and evil and what things do this and what things don't do that. His point was everything, all things, say all things, will bring us back to the simplicity of this passage, were created by him and for him. And his point was, this is how amazing Jesus Christ is, how awesome Jesus is. He made everything and whatever it is. And if you want to go into the deep thoughts of that, if it's so great and good and it's so evil, he's so amazing that even all of those things, they're going to end up funneling down to his purpose and his will and his meaning somehow or another, whether by their desire and will or because they've aligned against it. And that's an amazing thought. Regardless of their choices, they're going to be used for him. They were created by him. And so Paul continues in verse 17. He says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let's write that down. All things are held together by him. All things are held together by him. All things have a purpose because of Jesus. He holds all things together. No matter how chaotic it may seem, all things have a purpose. All things are tied together in Jesus. He is the guiding principle. All of history, both visible and invisible, physical or spiritual powers, all are connected and have meaning in Christ. And as we reflect on this Christmas season, this is the baby. This, the Son, the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. All things were created in him. They were created by him and for him, and all things are held together. And this is what I want to see explode in your thoughts every time you see a nativity scene this season. Every time you see a manger, to look at that and not just see a baby Jesus, but just to the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, created all things, and all things are held together. That little baby in a manger. It's amazing. The creator and sustainer of all things. Mary laid in the manger in the stables outside of the inn in Bethlehem. Son of God bearing his image, the glue of the cosmos, holding all things together, bringing meaning and purpose to all things. That was Jesus. That little baby boy. And this is what we should be getting out of the Christmas story. And every time you say Merry Christmas this season, I want that to be a memory hook to this concept and this understanding. Merry Christmas. Here's what God gave the world. Here's what God gave you. Here's what God gave to whoever you're talking to or whoever you're saying Merry Christmas to. Whether they accept that or not, God still offered it. And in this amazing, we still have more to study in this passage. How exciting is that? Merry Christmas. No Christmas gift could ever compare to God's gift of his son. God says, here's my son, Jesus. Here he is. I'll now show you what I look like. Not a mere, a superficial physical form, but on something way deeper and way more meaningful. Here's what I look like. Here's what my love looks like. Here's what my wisdom looks like. Here's what my love and compassion and mercy and grace look like. Here's Jesus. You can get to know me through him. And there's no one greater than he is. No one outranks him. No one has a greater status than he does. And one of the reasons why he is so great is that he's a creator of all things. All things have purpose in him. All things are tied together in him. All things belong because of him. So it's not just a cute little baby that we sing about during this time of the year. It's Jesus. And that understanding, it brings so much more meaning to this time of the year. And that's my hope and wish, that through this series, it brings that to you, to your heart, to your psyche this Christmas. That is Jesus. And as we sit around with family and friends, we sit around the Christmas tree, maybe Friday, maybe Saturday, maybe Thursday, maybe a bunch of different days as you travel around and see different family. As we sit around a Christmas tree with decorations around the house and lights decoratively illuminating our front yard and stockings hung in hopes of little stocking gifts, candy. My hope is that in the midst of all that, we pause and remember these passages. And we think, how awesome was it that God sent his son Jesus? How awesome was that? And maybe this Christmas finds you in a time of chaos and disorder. Who doesn't have chaos and disorder in their life to some level? But maybe this Christmas, it's a heightened level. Maybe there's something going on or something that's just recently happened that's brought a little more chaos, a little more disorder to your life right now. Maybe you're really experiencing a tough time. I want to remind you that there is comfort in knowing that no matter how bad it may seem, no matter how bad it may seem that there's chaos around you, no matter how much it seems like life is crumbling around you, let me assure you that Jesus holds all things together. And you can claim that. You can hold tight to that. You can find comfort in that, shelter in that this Christmas. He holds all things together. Even you. Even your life. Even what's going on right now, whatever that may be. Maybe this Christmas finds you at a time where you're wondering about all the evil in the world, because we've just got a string of things that have happened, and I don't think they're done. I think we're going to continue seeing things happen in our world. And maybe you're like me, and you're sitting here, and you're looking at all this evil, and just you're thinking, how can certain people be so hurtful? How can they bring so much pain? How can they be so vindictive? How can they be so, I don't know, messed up psychologically, that they're doing these mass shootings and these threats and these different killings and these different groups that are involved? How can there be so much evil in this world around us? And maybe you're wondering about that this Christmas, and I want to encourage you to just pause and to think that ultimately everything will have purpose that is pointed to Christ. Because all things are made by him and for him. And he holds them all together. in those times of thinking about that. I can't control what other people do. You can't control what other people do. People are going to make bad decisions. People are going to align themselves against God's plan. That's going to happen. We have the assurance that he will make a footstool out of them, out of his enemies. But it causes a moment of self-reflection, I think, for all of us in that case. Because you can't control someone else's actions, but you are in charge of yours. I think it's a time to ask, what about me? Am I aligning myself with God's purpose? Because in this understanding of this truth, I will cater to God's purpose one way or the other. I'm made by him. I'm made for him. And that's either going to happen by me willfully aligning myself with his plan, or that's going to happen as I willfully align myself against his plan, and he makes his plan happen anyway. See, all things were made by him and for him, and everything's held together by him. You've been invited by God himself to join in and align with his will. If you're not part of that, why not? And if you are, then let me encourage you. Stay the course. Maybe this Christmas finds you in a time where you're questioning your worth, your importance, your value. Maybe you need a quiet moment to just sit and ponder the simplicity of what we've shared this morning from Scripture. Maybe you need a moment Christmas Eve at 4:00 in the morning when you're done wrapping your presents. Maybe you need a moment to sit and see the nativity scene in your room, in your living room, or maybe a Christmas ornament that's the manger. And maybe that moment needs to happen for you in the quietness of the night where you look at that in the simplicity of little baby Jesus and you say, he made me. Jesus made me. Maybe that's all you need this Christmas. To realize I am the result of this creative genius, Jesus Christ. And amazing as he was, all the things we believe about him, all the things we read about him, all the things that we stand in awe of, he made me. And maybe that's what you need this Christmas, is that quiet moment for that epiphany. See, all of this is what was given to us that first Christmas morning when God came down to earth in the form of Jesus. Paul continues in verse 18. He says, and he is the head of the body. He makes a transition here. All the things that we've looked at so far in your bulletins, what we're going to do now, that's all very general. All creation, he was the firstborn. He made all things. All things were created by him and through him, or through him and for him, by him and for him. And now Paul kind of narrows this down to a specific group of people, and that's those of us who are Christians, the church. And so we're going to, as we take some notes, we're gonna apply the things that we've already looked at to Paul's application of the church. Because he goes to the church now, and he says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn. There's that word again. The firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. So in addition to being firstborn among all creation, he says he's firstborn among the dead. So let's go and write that down. Jesus, firstborn from among the dead, head of God's church. And as that fit on our PowerPoint, my eyes just see Jesus, deadhead. So Jesus, first from among the dead. Firstborn among the dead. That is a reference, a very clear reference to the resurrection of Jesus. He was the first one to come back from the dead, to be resurrected. And as we join with that, we join with him, but he was the pioneer. He was the first. He was the first to do that. He was the firstborn among the dead, the church. He was the pioneer of God's church. And so therefore, he is the head of the church. And as all of us, we've joined in, we followed suit, we've been baptized into him. We're told that when we're baptized into him, we die with him, we join in his death, and we join in his resurrection. And so we join in that, and that as we join in him, we are born again. So in this sense, he is firstborn among the dead, and we all followed. But it's also connected to the meaning of the firstborn that we looked at earlier, where it's a situation of rank and importance. Jesus is in control here. He is the leader. He is the boss. He is the ruler. He is the king. Let's write this down. Our involvement in the church is dependent on Christ. Our involvement in the church is dependent on Christ. And so now if you have your bulletin there in front of you, you can look up at the top part of the bulletin in the notes we just took and connect them to the church. And understanding as firstborn, he is the highest rank in the church. All of us answer to him. All of us bow down to him. His will, his vision, his mission, he's the leader, he's the ruler. That's what matters here. Our involvement in the church is dependent on Christ. We are being remade for his purpose and mission. If you look at the top, he was talking about how all things have been made by him and for him. Well, as Christians, we know that we have been specifically remade. We've been reborn. We're a new creation when we come up out of that water, joining with Christ. And very specifically, you know, shared with us in Scripture, you are being remade to look like Jesus. You're being remade to serve his will, to serve his purpose. And so as a church, we were created by him and for him simply as a creation. But then when we gave our life to him, it took a step up. We're being remade into his very image by him and for him. And then as we read earlier, all things are held together by Jesus. This especially applies in the church. The church is held together by him. Sometimes the church can be a crazy place. It's filled with crazy people. That's why it's a crazy place. Did you say amen? Amen. Because I'm nuts. I know you're nuts. And my crazy is different than your crazy, so my crazy seems normal to me, but it seems crazy to you. And your crazy seems normal to you, but it seems crazy to me. And it's the whole church. That's what makes up the church. And it's a pretty amazing thing. And we're not going to get along all the time. We're not going to see eye to eye all the time. We're not going to always be at peace with each other. And that's the reality of it. But we can pause, and maybe this Christmas season is an excellent time to do this in the midst of this passage. And we can reflect on the truth that it's Jesus who holds this body of believers together. Not me, not you, none of us crazy people. It's Jesus who holds this place together. It's Jesus who holds this group of people together. And man, that just kind of lifts the weight off. And I can be crazy and depend on Jesus to hold us together. What a wonderful Christmas gift. Merry Christmas, church. Here's Jesus. So our involvement in his church is dependent on Jesus. Then we go to the roots. Our salvation is dependent on Jesus. Our salvation is dependent on Christ. Many of us are well aware of this. But as we're into this Christmas season, as we enter into this Christmas week, let's take a moment and reflect on this. Let's take a moment and meditate on this. Let's take a moment and be reminded. And let it just kind of hit you right here this morning. And let it elevate your Christmas experience this year and years to come. Jesus was first born among the dead. We've already talked about this. That was a reference to our resurrection, his resurrection, now understood as our resurrection connected to his. So let's write that down. Our salvation is dependent on Jesus' resurrection. First born among the dead. You and I have no hope outside of Jesus. No chance of going to heaven without this little baby boy born that Christmas morning. Paul says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Let's write this down. Christ, the fullness of God. God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. This is not, Jesus is not just a glimpse of God's grace or a glimpse of God's mercy. It's not just a little portion of God's love or compassion. Jesus is the fullness of God right there in the manger. The fullness of God. The understanding that everything Jesus needed to give the gift of salvation, he had that fullness. And this world needed that. You needed that. I needed that. The fullness of God's grace, the fullness of God's love and compassion. And the word God there isn't even in the Greek, but the implication is still the same. Jesus was given the fullness of what he needed to accomplish salvation. He has the authority to provide the gift of salvation. That is reconciliation. Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I shared at the beginning of this series that we do a grave injustice to the manger if we don't connect it immediately to the cross. If the manger doesn't conjure up the whole gospel story, then we really don't get the manger at all. The full meaning of Christmas can't be focused on just a little baby boy and his young earthly parents journeying to take part in a census that's required of them. It's so much more. The cross was in the mind of the manger. The cross was in the plan of the manger. The sacrifice was the purpose of the birth of Christ, of Jesus coming to earth. He came to bring peace. But that peace came at his expense, and we cannot forget that. That was his plan. So as we celebrate this Christmas, we cannot omit the cross. We cannot sing away in a manger without hearing echoes of the old rugged cross behind it. We cannot sing joy to the world without hearing echoes of the song that says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" We cannot sing "It Came Upon a Midnight Clear" without hearing the echoes of "'Tis Midnight on Olive's Brow." "'Tis Midnight on Olive's Brow." "The stars dimmed that lately shone. 'Tis midnight in the garden now. The suffering Savior prays alone." Angels sung at his birth, and angels came to strengthen him as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can't sing "O Holy Night" without hearing "Amazing Grace" right alongside it. The gospel writers made this connection in their birth narratives. Matthew says, after he had considered this, talking about Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus." Why are you going to call him Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. The cross was right there at the manger. Luke was read earlier today in the worship service, the singing part of the worship service. So we can skip on down instead of rereading. The last slide, I guess, verses 11 and 10, 10 and 11. We can keep going. There we go. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" You remember hearing this earlier? And then they says, "Today in the town of David, a what? A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." See, the manger was connected to the cross even in the birth narratives written by Matthew and Luke. Going back to our text today, Paul continues in verse 21. He says, Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. It's awesome. Merry Christmas, church. Merry Christmas. What an amazing Christmas passage to read. This is what was given to you. No gift you are going to receive this week or in the weeks to come or gift that you've ever received in any Christmas past or present or future will compare to this, what is in these words of this letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Let's write that down. He makes us holy and blameless in God's sight. What an amazing Christmas gift. He can take all of who I am, all my faults, all my bad choices, all my bad decisions, all my shortcomings, all my mess ups, all my mistakes, all my acts of rebellion even. And he can make me holy and blameless in God's sight. That's amazing. And the purpose so that I can have a relationship with God. So that he can reconcile me to God. To allow me to have a relationship with him. Not based on my merit. Not based on my ability because I'm someone good enough to have a relationship with God. But it's because of what Christ did for me on the cross. How Jesus presents me to God. He presents me to God as pure. He presents me to God as holy. He presents me to God as blameless. And he does so for you if you're a Christian, if you're in the church. That's how Jesus presents you to God. So Merry Christmas, church. From God to you. You're connected to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And we need to hold on to that truth. We need to hold steady to that truth, steadfast to that truth. We need to find strength in that truth. We need to find joy in that truth. We need to find resilience in that truth. We need to find hope in that truth. Paul says, if you continue in your faith established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is the source of our hope. Sometime close to the end of my college time, I wrote a poem. I'm going to use that to close out. It's called Image and Emptiness. There's an image and an emptiness that exist within our souls. One out of intelligence, the other out of ignorance. But both tell us of the blueprints we hold. Though today they live together, one day they will separate. Eternity will hold you to only one. Will it be the image or the emptiness you take?